We shall turn to the part of God's word that we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 2. And we would like to consider, as the Lord will be pleased to help poor creatures, about these high and holy things, to consider in verse 10 what the apostle says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, there is nothing so solemn as the house of God, the gatherings of his people around his word. And I'll hear what God the Lord will speak, the psalmist said, in connection with the ordinances of his own word. And this is what we have in the Bible before us, God speaking to us. And who is sufficient for these things? But the promise of the Lord is that our sufficiency is of God. Our sure and all sufficient help is in Jehovah's name. And the Holy Spirit working upon the hearts of a praying people to hold up the hands of those upon whom this solemn work it devolves in the great mercy and wonder of the doings of the Lord, overthrowing the kingdom of darkness by weak and feeble instruments. And while Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses with the rod pointing to heaven, that was Moses' banner, saying in effect, appealing to heaven with the rod. The Amalekites had wonderful banners and ensigns to boost the morale of their soldiers. But the children of Israel had a bannerless rod, a bannerless staff in the rod of Moses, because their ensign was the Lord himself. The Lord is my banner. And that ensign is Christ. And the ensign to which the gathering of the people shall be. And that is how Isaiah describes the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word, the dissemination of the fame of the great Jehovah. And it all centers upon the son of Jesse, the stock, the rod from the stem of Jesse, the son of David, who would sit on his throne forever. He is the ensign. He is our ensign. And the great matter in a day of examination, self-examination, is this: whether we have seen that ensign, that gleaming ensign, illuminated by the light of the Holy Spirit, like the ensign of an army on a distant hill, and the light catching on the gleaming ensign. And that is what the new birth is like. It's like a soul getting light on the grace and the glory of Christ. And the way of salvation, not by works nor by merit, but the way of salvation by Jesus Christ, by his righteousness and by his blood, and getting light on it, so that the truth begins to shine in their soul's experience, not on the page of the Bible, but to shine in their hearts, so that the precious ensign is that to which they cannot but gather, the Holy Spirit putting it out of their power, not to go to the ensign, not to rally to Christ, making it impossible for them not to receive and rest upon him as he is freely offered to them in the everlasting gospel. And that is what the apostle described, as the psalmist described, as holy beauties from the womb of the morning. And thou hast the dew of thy youth. And all these figures are beautiful figures, which speak of the love that the Holy Spirit has, of the new birth and its effects in the souls of poor sinners. And that is what our business this evening is in the house of God, to examine ourselves, whether we have gathered to Christ or not, whether we are his workmanship or not, whether we are resting in the scheme of redemption, which is a scheme of free grace, or whether we are resting upon our own righteousness still, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith in Jesus Christ cometh by hearing. The understanding of the way of grace, the practical, experimental understanding of salvation by the way of grace, it cometh by hearing. And may the Lord bless his word and bless us in considering it together, that faith would come by our hearing in the souls of those that are yet in a state of nature. And that is what we wish to direct your minds to. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. So that there are some precious doctrines here that are worthy of our consideration. And there is the workman, first of all, and we shall consider that. We are his workmanship. And the second great matter that it comes before us is the workman's material. And that material is man. Out of the lost and ruined race of man, God elected some to everlasting life. And that is the material that he uses when in this workmanship that the apostle is speaking of, a number that no man can number out of the lost race of mankind. And the end that the workman has in view is that we would be created in Christ Jesus, created anew. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. And that is the end that the Lord has in view in this workmanship. That is the workman's end. And the workman's method is the fourth thing. And that is to unite us to Christ, created in Christ. And there's no salvation, there's no justification, there's no sanctification, there's no grace in the heart of any man or woman or child, but that they get it in Christ, by their union to Christ. That's the method, the workman's method. And the fifth thing is the workman's tools, that we may gather from the context in which this text lies. And as far as the first thing is concerned, we are directed to God himself. This is a work that no man can do. No priest in Rome, no pope in the Vatican, no bishop in his office, whatever it may be, is able to do this. No minister in preaching is himself able to do what work the Lord preserves for himself. It is his own prerogative. He says, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, and thy sins will I remember no more forever. It is his prerogative to forgive sin. It is his prerogative to justify. It is his prerogative alone to sanctify and to glorify. And he will have all the glory, so that the believer is ready to say, not unto us, Lord, not to us, but to thou the glory take. And that is the desire of everyone who is created anew by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the workman is an eternal person. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, before ordained, yes, before time, and before the creation of man, and before the creation of the world, and before the beginning of time, he has ordained that there should be a people, and that day with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, in council together, about the creation of a vast and wondrous universe, which would display the glory of his wisdom, that man on earth would be able to read it and hear every element that God created speak or whisper. I did not make myself, God made me. The sun and the moon and the stars saying, I did not make me, God made me. And all the powers of the heavens harnessed in a beautiful harmony by the great God, the Creator, a book that man can read, the book of creation, and the book of creation is spoken of in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth his handworks preach. Let us make a universe that will be fitted and furnished for man to live in. And let us make man, in our own image. And man will be the crowning feature of creation, not the angels, but man. And the soul of man will be our temple. We will worship, we will be worshipped there. No other place on the earth shall we be worshipped, but in the soul of man. It shall be the temple of God, where we shall be praised, where we shall be thought upon, where we shall be loved, where we shall be delighted in, where we shall be remembered, where we shall be worshipped, where we shall be loved. Let us make man, and let us make man in our image, in the way that we shall give him an understanding to know and to reason, and to judge things logically, and to judge things morally, and will give him a conscience to judge things, whether they be good or evil. And we shall give him a will, so that, like us, he is able to make choices. And we shall make him free, so that his worship of us is voluntary. And we shall make a garden for him. And he shall dwell in the garden. We shall enter into a covenant with him. And that covenant will be suspended upon perfect willing obedience. And that is what God counseled to do. And then foreseeing in the eternal decree the fact that man, when created with a free will, would not stand in that perfect obedience that was required of him. And so the fall of man, it was a great tragedy. It should a man made in the image of God, the living temple of God, made in the image of God, falling into sin, if some mysterious thing was to fall into the sun and plunge the sun into darkness, it would not be a greater tragedy than the tragedy that took place when sin invaded the heart of man and man fell into sin and into the grip of death, death temporal, death spiritual, and death eternal. But what we have here is the ordaining, not merely of a world and a universe prepared for man, but a preparation for man, viewed in the fall of our first father, Adam, and electing some to everlasting life, ordaining them unto good works. And that is the people that are here spoken of. And that is where their history begins. That is where the history of their salvation and their regeneration begins. It begins in a past eternity. And in the love of the Father, and in the love of the Son, and in the love of the Holy Ghost, and the Father proposing in the everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace, proposing to his own Son that he would take the nature of man, and that in our nature that he would purchase redemption, he would do everything necessary for their salvation, and that is what he consented to. The Father is the first person of the Trinity. The Son is the second person, and the Holy Spirit is the third person. And does not mean that there's a hierarchy in the glorious Trinity, that is impossible. For a divine person is the divine nature. That's what a divine person is. So that one divine person cannot be superior to another divine person. But there is an order of an order of operation. And the order of operation is, as you have an election, that the Father instigates it. He instigates the covenant. He elects some to everlasting life. He gives them to the Son to redeem them. And the Father and the Son give them to the Holy Spirit to apply the redemption purchased by Christ. So that that is the covenant, the making of the covenant, that the eternal Son of God would become man, and that with this in view, the salvation of fallen man, fallen men, a number that no man can number, a definite number, not an indefinite number. But Christ came to die for those whom the Father loved with an electing love, a sovereign electing love. The people that the eternal Son found in the love of the Father, the Father found also in the love of the Son and in the love of the Holy Ghost, so that what you have in the great scheme of redemption, the workmanship of God, what you have is the Son of God in our nature, the Son of God incarnate. And that is what you have. When you go to Bethlehem, as McChain said, you see the Son of God you see love incarnate. When you go to Bethlehem, you see the Son of God incarnate. When you go to Gethsemane, you see the Son of God crying with strong crying and tears. When you go to Calvary, you see the Son of God suffering, pouring out his soul unto death. And that is the scheme that is proposed by the great God of eternity in the making of the everlasting covenant, and in for that, for the salvation of the poor sinners that the apostle is here speaking of. And then in the gracious work of the Holy Spirit and the effectual calling of those for whom Christ died, by convincing them of their sins and enlightening their minds in the knowledge of Christ, he persuades and enables them to embrace Christ. As John Brown of Haddington says, he put it out of the Holy Spirit, put it out of my power any longer to refuse Christ as he was offering him freely to me in the everlasting gospel. He put it out of my power to refuse him. And many's a time John Brown of Haddington complained and lamented and confessed how often he had refused him until the Holy Spirit put it out of his power to refuse him any longer. And there was holy beauties in the womb of the morning of regeneration, the womb of the morning, the womb of the decree, in the morning of regeneration, in the soul of that godly man, and yes, in the souls of God's people here, who have been brought from darkness to light. It is the fruit of a decree made in a past eternity. Sometimes we've seen across the water, in when there's an inlet like there is here, in the Cromarty Firth, you're standing on one side and there's activity on the other side, perhaps a man hammering a post with a large hammer, and you see the action before you hear the sound, and what regeneration is, it is an echo. It's an echo from eternity. The decree in eternity, it was made in eternity, and the echo of the decree, as it were, it happens in the soul, it takes place in the soul, and that which was decreed in eternity takes place in time. An echo from eternity, as it were, the great love of the great God, decreeing the salvation of the soul of this man and that man there in Zion. And we wait for the echo of the decree. And there it is in the cry of the new birth and in the repentance of his sinners, in the return of the prodigal son, and in the healing of the wounds of poor, broken-hearted sinners, coming to the good physician, finding that there's a balm in Gilead and that there's a physician there, and finding that Christ came to call sinners to repentance. I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, and their soul is unable to embrace it, and that's the beginning of this work by the workman. Visiting the soul of a poor sinner under the gospel, a sinner who has refused Christ time and time again, and striving against the striving of the Spirit, and refusing the overtures of sweet mercy, and forbidding to open the door to Christ, saying to Christ in the rejection of him, in shutting the door against him, that he may not come in, that the man of sorrows may be filled with grief, that his love cannot get a vent in my soul, his love cannot get a vent in distributing the benefits that he purchased in his death. His love can go somewhere else. That's what you're saying, friend, who are without Christ, that you will not give Christ the satisfaction of saving your soul. He will not get a vent for his love at the door of your heart, because your heart is wed to the world, and you are an heir of hell and a child of wrath, even as others, under the power and the dominion of sin and of Satan, and walking according to the course of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But such were some of you, he is saying, even to the believers in Ephesus, such were some of you, until the Holy Spirit put it out of your power to refuse Christ any longer. And Christ gave vent to his love. He gave vent to his love. He let loose the sluices of his love, like the sluices of a reservoir up in the hills, when the level of the water must go down, and they give a vent to the pressure behind the reservoir wall. And that is what Christ does in the day of the new birth. He gives vent to his love, entering into the soul with all the graces of the Holy Spirit. And he takes up his residence there, the residence that became vacant, that became a den of devils. When your first father, Adam, fell into sin, and the Holy Spirit departed from his soul and left the temple of God on this earth a vacant place to be inhabited by the demons of hell, which the heart of man is, a place inhabited with the demons of hell, children of wrath, even as others. But God, in the greatness of his love, finding the materials that the workman must work with, they are hard and knotty materials. They are like a wood that has been cast out of the carpenter's store, a knotty wood, useless for any purpose whatsoever. Good to be burned, but not good to be made into something that is useful. And that is what you and I are. That is what you and I are by nature. We are good for burning, but we are useless in ourselves to God. We are useless to him. It's the vehemency of his love that makes him to persevere. The vehemency of electing love that makes him to persevere by his word and by his Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner such as you and I are, to bring about this great change that the soul would be united to Christ, and that we would be created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are like that infant that was cast out by the over the city wall in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. Cast out to the loathing of thy person. It's a picture of the doleful condition of Jerusalem, Judah, and cast out But it's a doleful picture of you and me as we are by nature. That's what it is, too. A doleful picture of what we are, cast out. None to care for us. None to swaddle us. None to take the care that an infant, a newborn infant requires. Nothing to cover us. Nothing to cleanse us. Filthy and cast out. That is what we are, cast out. Cast out of the Garden of Eden. Cast out of the place that was prepared for us when God made us. Cast out of the communion with God. Cast out from the place of blessing. Cast from blessings to curses. From communion to alienation. From righteousness to condemnation. Cast out to the loathing of our persons, as is often said, or is sometimes said in the Holy Scriptures, that man on account of his sin is loathsome. And that is the work, that is the material that the workman works with. And a little wonder, if you find yourself, child of God, crying out to thou with hyssop, sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Wash away the guilt, wash away the filth, wash away the presence of sin in me. That's the work of the love of the Holy Spirit. That's the material that the Lord has to work with. And the workman's end in view is this, that the image of Christ would be drawn upon the soul of the redeemed sinner. And that is what is in mind, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that the thought, the principle that is laid in the heart of the person that is born again is not only that he would be saved from hell, but that he would be saved from sin also. Not only that he would be saved from the guilt of his sin and the punishment of his sin, but that he would be saved from a lost eternity. Not only that, but that he would be saved from his sin, that he would be saved from the very existence of sin in him. As the young lady was praying, heard praying, oh, to know him, to know him, to know him. That was her desire, to know him. That was what the Holy Spirit planted in her soul, a desire to know Christ, that she might be saved by the knowledge of him. And then when she had the Lord granted her request, she had a realization that she was not like him, that she was very far from being like him. And so she cried again, oh, to be like him, to be like him, to be like him. And that was this great work of being created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The desire of her soul was set upon doing that which was pleasing to him. Ye are my friends, he says to his people, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And that is the matter that distinguishes the child of God from the hypocrite, the view that you have of the obligations that you as a subject of Christ as your king and your husband, that you are willing to be subject to him in all that is pleasing to him. Not that you would be justified by it, but that you would please him by it. And that is the work that is here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And the way in which this is done, the method, the workman's method, is the Father having elected such a one to everlasting life, delivered him to the hand of his eternal Son to redeem him, to pay the ransom price for his salvation. And Son, having provided a perfect righteousness by his own obedience, by his obedient suffering and his suffering obedience, he now commits him to the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son commits him to the Holy Spirit to perform the work of regeneration and sanctification. So that the Holy Spirit calls the sinner and strives with the sinner until he puts it out of the sinner's power to refuse Christ any longer. As we said already, but we believe it's a fundamentally important mark that the Lord's people will give the glory of their effectual calling to the Holy Spirit of God. Christ, having performed a perfect righteousness for them, that a righteousness is imputed to them in the moment that they receive Christ. His righteousness is made their righteousness because they are united to him by faith. The Holy Spirit working faith in them, and thereby they are united to Christ. Faith unites us to Christ. It's not repentance that unites us to Christ, because repentance comes with a tear. It's not humility that unites us to Christ, beautiful as humility and repentance are. It is not they that unite us to Christ. Repentance comes with a tear, and repentance comes with a tear, and humility comes with a bowed head. And it's not patience which comes with a broad back, but it is faith which comes with nothing. Comes with nothing. And it's faith that unites us to Christ. Christ puts the honor on the head of faith. Thy faith has saved thee. The whole of Scripture, the Apostle Paul says, we are justified by faith. That is, we are united to the righteousness of Christ by faith. The Holy Spirit working faith in us, thereby uniting us to Christ, so that we are rooted and grounded in him. The Holy Spirit comes with the preaching of the word, and Christ comes with the preaching of the word. And he came and he preached peace to you which were afar off. You who were afar off in the northern corner of the continent of Europe, Christ came in the ministries of the ministry of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit with him, and the Holy Spirit riding in the chariot of the Holy Scriptures, he entered in into your soul by the avenue of the Word, and made precious to you the great and glorious doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing you your sins and your need of Christ, showing you the ruin that you are in through your own sin, showing you the utter inability that you have to deliver yourself from the bondage that you are in. For that is what it is. That's what an unregenerate state is. It's a state of bondage. And you may say, well, I am free. I can go this way or I can go that way. I am free. My will is free. Yes, you're free to do what you like. That's what you're free to do. But you're not free to receive and to rest Christ in Christ because you don't like that. That's the bondage. The freedom that you possess is the bounds of your bondage. You can do what you like, but you can't do what you don't like unless you're under duress and you cannot believe in Christ until you are made free by Christ, until the Holy Spirit makes you willing and to receive and to rest upon Christ until the Holy Spirit puts it out of your power to refuse Christ as he is freely offered to you in the gospel. And that is the thing. So that the great matter before us is to have this willingness of the will, to open the door of the heart to Christ. But we will not do that until the Holy Spirit enables us by giving us a willingness in our wills. Thy people shall be willing in a day of thy power. But the effect of that is that we are united to Christ. And when one is united to Christ, is united to everything in Christ, is united to the righteousness of Christ, and is united let us say, the obedience of Christ to the law, so that that is a perfect obedience. And the Holy Spirit working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ unites us to the obedience of Christ. His obedience is made ours. When the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, he unites us to the suffering of Christ. That's just another part of his righteousness. These two things are together. They're together. One is suffering obedience, and the other is obedient suffering. And they're both together constitute the robe of the righteousness of Christ, the best robe. And that is what every child of God has when he is united to Christ. He is united to Christ in his obedience to the law, and he is united to Christ in his suffering and death and the pouring out of his soul unto death. A bond now between Christ and the believer that shall never be broken. A bond that the law of God, the justice of God, recognizes. Because Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. The justice of God saw me in Christ, is what Paul is saying. And the child of God here, this evening of a day set apart for self-examination, has a right to speak as Paul did, though he may not feel able to do it, yet he has a right to say, I am crucified with Christ. Divine justice saw my sins in Christ. Laid upon Christ. Christ was without sin in him, but he had sin on him. And that is what Paul is saying, and that is what is true of you who have received and rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is true of you. Divine justice saw your sins in Christ Jesus, and when he lifted up his cross and took it away, and he bearing his cross, lifting it up and carrying it away to the tribunal of God, he carried away your sins, child of God. You who have come to see yourself as vile and empty and worthless, not only empty but vile. There can be an empty vessel that's clean. But you and I, as we are by nature, are empty of any good, and vile and filthy and full of sin. In me that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. As far as the guilt of sin is concerned, he took it away. It is buried in the depths of the sea. Yes, it is cast behind God's back. The guilt of your sin is away, it shall never be mentioned again. Though you do not forgive yourself for your sins, you do not pardon yourself for your sins, but you have a great love for him who did and who does and continues to do, who washed you in his own blood and who continues to wash you May the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us and goes on cleansing us from all sin, the Son of God. That's what it is. That's why it's so full of power to wash sin away, because it is in the blood of God's Son. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It is the blood of the eternal Son, who entered into a covenant with the Father for the salvation of your soul that we mentioned at the outset. Union to Christ. Union to Christ. He died so that you would not die, if we may put it like that, in that eternal covenant that was made and ordained before time, in that eternal covenant. It was put to him, if we may put it in human terms, that he would wade through the suffering that was due to you. That was what was put to him, that he would endure in your room and place in that which was due to you for your sins, that he would satisfy the claims of divine justice for you, that he would make such satisfaction that his blood, his suffering, would be like a great sea in which your sins would be cast, so that your sins would be cast into the depths of the sea, not the Atlantic Sea, though it has great depths, not the Pacific Ocean, though it have the Mariana Trench, but the sea, which is the sea of the suffering of Christ, the suffering, the floods of divine wrath that were poured upon the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ in the room of your soul, in the room of your person, soul and body, and that is your debt of gratitude to him. Your debt to him is to show your love to him in the way that pleases him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that is a motive that operates effectively upon the heart of and upon a regenerate heart. Doesn't operate upon an unregenerate heart. There's no power to sanctify an unregenerate heart, but it operates effectively. The love of Christ operates effectively. The love of Christ constraineth us. And it is this, the love of Christ constraineth us to do that which is pleasing to him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What is pleasing to God, that is what we understand by good works. And not like the papists who make good works the basis of their justification, but a justified person has an eye to the fellowship with Christ and fellowship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. It is his heaven on earth. And that is what you know, a child of God here on an evening of a day set apart for the examination of yourself. And you know that communion with Christ, what that means, because you know what the absence of Christ means. You know what the sense of the nearness of Christ means, because you know what the sense of strangeness between yourself and Christ is. But the one is your heaven, and the other is your sorrow. To have sweet communion with Christ, sweet believing thoughts of your beloved Savior, that is your heaven on earth. And as we heard today in the company in the manses, it's but an earnest, it's the same heaven as you will have in heaven, though, of course, the degree will be different, but it's the same delight, the same blessing, the sense of the Lord's nearness, a sense of the Lord's gracious presence with you in your soul, in the means of grace. It's your heaven. It's the foothills of heaven, in the meeting places here in this world. The Lord has such a love to you, a child of God, that he has a holy impatience. There's no sin in him. There's no impatience in him. But we'll put it like this. He has a holy longing and yearning that you will be with him in heaven. And until you will be with him in heaven, he will come and visit you on earth. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Yes. The bride's desire is, if I cannot be with thee in heaven, come thou and be with me on earth. And that is your desire. That is your desire. That is why you love the means of grace, because it's a meeting place. It's the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. It's where you get the scent of the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. That's what it is. And where Christ gets the scent of the spiritual spices of the grace of your soul, the grace of repentance and the grace of faith and the grace of love and the grace of a broken and a contrite heart. And he calls it the mountain of myrrh because that is a sweet fragrance to his spiritual senses. That is where he delights to be. All these things are my hands made, he says, about the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars. All these things are my hands made, yes. But to this man will I look. To this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. That's the workman's method. To unite us to Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, ordained from eternity. Yes. Every blessing that you get, every sip that you get from the sincere milk of the Word, it was ordained in eternity. Yes, and every sigh and every cry of the Son of God in our nature, it was a sigh and a cry to purchase the blessings of the means of grace for your soul and the blessings of eternal life for your soul. Every sip that you get, you know, the lamb, the when the sheep loses its lamb and is full of milk, they introduce a foster lamb to the lamb that has lost, the sheep that has lost her lamb. But if they do that, that lamb will be rejected. So they take the skin, the dead lamb's skin, and the mother's dead lamb's skin, and they put it on the orphan lamb, and they introduce the orphan lamb in the skin of the mother's lamb, and she gets a scent of her own lamb from the skin, and she lets down the milk. And that is what you have, my dear beloved friend, the love of God the Father, and the love of God the Son, has agreed in an eternal agreement. It has been ordained from eternity that his Son would die and that you would be clothed in his righteousness and that you would come to him in his righteousness and that the Father will let down the blessings of the covenant to you because he gets a scent of Christ off you because you are in him. That is the union to Christ. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus so that that Christ had to die for every sip that you get of the sincere milk of the Word, every blessing that you get in your soul, It is bought by Christ with strong crying and tears. Yes, friends. Oh, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. The love of Christ to this man here and to that man here, to that woman there and that woman there, who are crowned not only with spiritual life but with eternal life, who are already partakers with Christ in his everlasting glory, sitting with him in glory, as we read, as we read in the this epistle. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself to the praise of his glory, and so on. But a union that they have with Christ is sitting in everlasting glory. And that is what you have. That is what is yours by right. And that is where you are heading. Yes, oh, you're afraid. You're afraid. Well, do you not get blessings in reading the Bible, in hearing the gospel preached? Do you not get blessings when you're on your knees? Oh, not very often, you say. We're not asking, is it often? But we're asking, do you get them at all? Well, who can deny that, you say? Well, then, that is what we're saying. That you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, united to him, and you are of those that delight in the blessed word of God, and like the lamb suckling on its mother, then that is what you are when you're delighting in Christ, revealed in the word. Well, I don't get these things often. Well, there you go. That's very common. It's like the pensioner who was pensioned out of the army in a particular war, and he got what was called a king's pension. And the king's pension didn't come in every day. It came in every quarter or perhaps every year. And each year it would come in. And a particular man speaking about this, being a king's pensioner, people were speaking about election. And he said, well, every time the pension comes in, my fears are dissipated. Every time the pension comes in, I know that the king is alive. And I know that he has a book of pensioners, and I know that my name is in the book, because if my name, if the king wasn't alive, and if he didn't have the book, and if my name wasn't in it, then I wouldn't get the pension. But I do get the pension, and every blessing you get is because your name is in the Lamb's book of life. Your name is in the great king's book of life. Every blessing that you get is a pension from the one who loved you and washed you from your sins in his own blood. You whose cry this Friday evening is, do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and shall I. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Why do you have that cry? Because you are the workmanship. You are the workmanship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, uniting you to Christ for this end, that you will be made whiter than the snow. You've seen it. You've seen the snow on the hill and a loch on the front of it, and a calm. There's hardly anything in nature that we can think of that's more beautiful than a scene where the hills are covered with snow and the reflection is in the loch, which is in perfect stillness. That is what the Lord is doing with your soul. If Christ is a perfect image of the law, the perfect transcript is righteousness in our nature, performed in our nature as a transcript of the law, That is what the workmanship of the Lord is, this reflection, this perfect and beautiful reflection of the righteousness of Christ, not only imputed to you for your justification, but infused into your soul for your sanctification, so that you are made like him, more and more like him, more and more conformed to the image. We beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. And that from glory to glory, every step is a glorious step, from glory to glory. Yes, friends, that's what it's like. That's what it's like here. In fact, it's through a glass darkly. Every glimpse that you get of Christ is a sanctifying glimpse. It's a sin-slaying, sanctifying a glimpse of Christ. That is the effect of seeing Christ by faith that worketh by love in the means of grace. It is sanctifying. Yes? Yes, sanctification can go back as well. We're aware of that, sorely aware of it, grievously aware of it. But that is the way sanctification goes forward. By getting believing views of Christ as he is revealed to us in the gospel, being deeply taught of the Holy Spirit in the great and glorious character of the Father, seen in the Son and revealed by the Holy Spirit. But it's through a glass darkly. Through a glass darkly. That's why our progress is so slow. That's why the impressions of divine truth are so slight upon our hearts, so that we sometimes wonder if we believe them at all. But your desire, child of God, is that you would be deeply impressed with the truths that you profess to believe, and that you would live in the light of them, more really, more truly, more deeply affected with what you believe. But it's because we're seeing through a glass darkly. You see, there's a day coming when you will not be seeing him through a glass darkly. You will be beholding the Lord face to face. Beloved, said John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is, not through the glass darkly. Not through the ordinances, the means of grace, but we shall be with him. The eye of the soul is seeing Christ immediately, and that sight will be transforming perfectly. The image will be like the reflection on the still and calm morning or evening of the hill in the loch. Christ's righteousness and the perfection of this work, the perfection of this work, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. No, we'll not be made gods. We'll not be like him in that sense. But we will be as holy. You, child of God, will be as holy as you can be. That's it. The image of Christ will be without a ripple in the face of your soul, and you'll be saying no longer, do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, because you'll be whiter than the snow, whiter than the snow, and you shall be brought with gladness great, mirth in every side, into the palace of the King, and there you shall abide. And you're here, and you're not in Christ, and you don't care a great deal about it, and you're making a great mistake, because you're on your way to the blackness of darkness forever. You're going to be weeping and wailing, and your teeth will be gnashing in unholy, horrid hatred of God. God, who is before your face throughout the endless ages of eternity, a specter of horror to you. And that on account of the fact that you will not be able to stop sinning in his very face. And your soul will be sinking forever in the blackness of darkness. And the wrath of God will be taking vengeance upon you for what you have done against Christ. And that you have refused his love, and that you have denied him the pleasure that he has in the salvation of the souls of sinners. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. But you're saying to him, let Christ have that satisfaction somewhere else. Let him go somewhere else for his satisfaction. So that the Lord of glory is a man of sorrows and acquainted of grief at your door. Acquainted with grief at your door. His love has no way to find expression with regard to you, but in sorrow. Sorrow and weeping and grief. That is how his love finds expression, locked out from your heart. We said at the beginning that God decreed to make man with a free will. The free will. And that is what you are doing in the exercise of your will. You are refusing him freely, willingly, and wickedly. And sin, my dear friend, has consequences. And no sin has consequences like the sin of hearing about Christ and acting as if you had heard about dogs and swine and unclean things. That's it. Counting the blood of the everlasting covenant to be an uncommon thing, making light of this great and glorious salvation, refusing Christ. Keep that which thou hast, Esau said to Jacob. Keep that which thou hast, you are saying to Christ. What will you do? What will you do? What will you do, friend? When you appear at the great white throne, and the Lord will say, I never knew you. Oh, I went to church. I went to church. Yes, you heard the gospel. Yes, you heard the gospel. Yes, you heard this doctrine. And this text, it pressed upon you, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Your door, you were told. I stand at your door. I stand outside looking for entrance that you would willingly open to me, but you didn't open to me. I was a stranger, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and you took me not in. Depart from me, ye cursed. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. You did not open the door of your heart to me. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the lake that burneth with fire unquenchable. Let the justice of God get a vent. Let the sluices of divine vengeance be opened, that my justice will get satisfaction in the eternal destruction of Christ rejecting sinners. That's where you are. Yes, oh minister. Only I could find Christ. But God is sovereign. And I don't know if I'm amongst them, that he's ordained to eternal life. His workmanship. What am I to do? I'll tell you what to do, friend. Do what David did. Construct in your mind the pavilions of the doctrine of the divine sovereignty and come into the throne of God in which he is sitting, which is called a throne of grace, and they deal with God as a sovereign God and say, remember me, blind, wicked, filthy, cursed me, remember me, Lord. Thou sovereign Lord, with the love that thou dost bear to thy own. Remember me with that love. That's what you're to do. That's what you're to do. That's what you're to do without delay. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, but he will abundantly pardon. What a great work the work of salvation is. They're going back to our past eternity. And thy good will do good to my Zion. Perhaps we can think of the love of the Father, speaking to the love of the Son, speaking of the church that he has in view in the fullness of the creation and the fullness of time, and proposing to his eternal Son, in thy good will, in the vehemency of thy love, do good to this people. Secure their salvation. Make a perfect righteousness for them. Make a robe, a beautiful robe, that will hang in the corridors of my Zion, so that the first beggar may come and take it, that he may put it on, a robe for sinners, the best robe which is available in the glorious gospel, without money and without price, for sinners. This man receiveth sinners. God justifieth the ungodly. Come then, friend, in the way of salvation. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray.